The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 to 6. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
I'm reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, nor bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. It's lovely to be preaching here, and on this special day, St. Luke's Day, as Kate says, we both like St. Luke enormously. Of course, we should like all the saints, but we're allowed, I think, to have preferences, and I'm not quite sure we didn't have time to discuss why Kate has preference for him, but as far as I'm concerned, I think it's because I'm, by temperament and training, a historian, and that's one reason why I relate to him. We're obviously at the moment living through a moment of enormous crisis in our country and in our world, as we face the fearful unknowns of COVID and as far as this country is concerned, Brexit, and of, one has to say, less than inspiring leadership. Tell me if you disagree. How can Luke help us, particularly through the passage that we read? Because obviously we're going to want to focus on that. First of all, Luke makes it very clear that the message of Jesus is for all the world, and that it is the responsibility of Jesus' followers to show and tell what following Jesus means. Luke happens to be the only gospel that tells us that that Jesus sent out 70 disciples. Historians give little details like that. Jewish, and he did it for, not just because it happened to be true, but because in Jewish tradition there were 70 nations in the world. And in giving that detail. He is in effect saying, I'm sending you out into all the world. And this passage is, in a sense, the Great Commission as it comes in Luke. I'm sending you out into all the world. Most of us find that quite difficult. I don't think anybody in any age finds it easy to share their faith. Because to share something as personal as this makes us vulnerable as people, makes us open to critique or people thinking we're or whatever. But today, at this time, we have a particular difficulty. Until quite recently, we lived in a relativistic age. And for relativism, no one truth was better than any other truth. They were all of equal value or equally of no value. Consequently, in that age, the very idea of being a missionary for one truth was full of negative undertones. But as it happens, we seem, for the last couple of decades, as a society, increasingly to find relativism unsatisfactory. And in consequence, are moving to absolutism. For example, the absolutism of an intolerant, unforgiving commitment to the latest puritanical woke conviction. Or the absolutism of Islamist supremacy. And you can probably think of other absolutisms. And of course, by definition, none of these absolutes have any time, any room for the gospel of Christ. So it's not going to be easy to share our faith. But it wasn't easy in Jesus' time, as he made clear in that passage that we read. And that leads me on to the second point. We don't obey this commission by ourselves. We of course do it through the Holy Spirit, but we also do it, as Luke makes clear, in the sense that we do it with others. First of all, 70, and then sent out what? Not Kate, you go there, Peter, you go there, two by two. Again, a detail that Luke, the historian, gives us. Being a missionary for Christ is something we do or should do alongside other people. Of course, there will be many occasions we do it by ourselves. But Jesus calls us to be involved in an outreach which is community driven. It comes out of our community and it goes to other communities. And that's why Jesus calls 70 from the community and sent them out two by two. And as I look back on my ministry, I found that the richest times have been those when I've been reaching out with other people. And they were compliments to compensate for all my many weaknesses. And they gave another perspective. And isn't that marvelous? Isn't that some of the richness? And we can achieve so much more working together with other people. The third thing that Luke draws attention to is that evangelism is community orientated. Jesus provided a strategy for those disciples. First, go out into your community and find what Jesus calls a person of peace. That means a person who will be open to what you have to say. Second, say peace to this house. That is to pray for the Lord's peace to come into that place. And thirdly, be consistent with your friendship. Remain in the same house. Don't go off to some other person who seems more interesting. In other words, focus on the people the Lord puts in your pathway and befriend and tell them the good news that God's kingdom has come. And that strategy shows us that evangelism in the early church was all about going to community from the community of the church, and then about building community for the early Christians, as someone who's studied these matters a lot has put it, it would have been unthinkable to have evangelism without community, and community without evangelism. Unthinkable to have evangelism without community, and community without evangelism. One of the reasons most of us are frightened by evangelism is because we have come to think that it means being able to speak as powerfully as Paul did to the intellectuals of Athens. It doesn't. It means going out two by two, telling our story. And the fourth thing that Luke showed us is that the Lord chose ordinary people, to tell their story. Luke didn't say that the people he was sending out, or Jesus didn't say, as recorded by Luke, that he was sending out had to have degrees in theology. He said that they needed to be witnesses to the coming of the kingdom. And witnesses, as someone has put it, are not expected, like lawyers, to persuade by the rhetorical power of their speeches, but simply to testify to the truth for which they are qualified to give evidence. Simply to testify to the truth for which they are qualified to give evidence. What we need is a story of the Lord's working in our lives and in the life of the church to which we belong, and a willingness to share this with people, particularly those people who seem to be drawn by seeing how Christians love each other, who seem to be drawn because they have particular needs in their lives and are open to hear the love, the message of love and forgiveness and peace that Jesus offers. And the harvest, Jesus reminds us, is plentiful, but it's not easy. There will be those, he also tells us, who will not be welcoming, and who will sometimes cruelly reject those who seek to carry out Jesus's command to go into all the world. Expect such reactions, says Jesus, and remember that the gospel of Christ is never imposing our beliefs, never imposing our beliefs, never absolutist in that sense. Luke makes a fifth point. Helping people at their point of need is crucial in evangelism. Helping people at their point of need is crucial in evangelism. Luke very significantly changes Matthew's order of what we should do. Matthew said, preach and heal. Luke says, heal and preach. Help them with their needs, he said. Heal the sick. And then share your story and tell them that the kingdom of God is near you. Evangelism for the early church was reaching out to people at their point of need, listening to their stories, telling them that they were loved because they were made in the image of God, that God gave them hope, and that they could become part of the community of King Jesus. And that's why Luke puts helping, healing, the offer of peace, the establishment of relationships first. All those things, looking for the person of peace, saying the blessing as they came in, not getting to know people through staying with them for some time. All of those were about the establishment of relationships. I would feel intensely embarrassed, says Father Timothy Radcliffe, if someone were to rush up and tell me, I want you to know Jesus really loves you. Look at Jesus, he goes on, and you find someone who appeared with great discretion and modesty. I'm always very moved, he continues, by the fact that normally Jesus' question is, what can I do for you? Normally, Jesus' question is, what can I do for you? And Jesus constantly brings hope to the hopeless. And is not that a message for our time? Hope to the hopeless. Yesterday, I read two long reviews of two new books. one about the Prime Minister, and the other about our princes. Both paid close attention to the adverse consequences of bad parenting. Both examined in excruciating detail the weakness of their subjects, and both were without any prospect of change in their subjects. Both seemed to tell their stories in order to titillate their readers. And one reviewer ended like this: "The prince's story is a sad one, but royal flimflam lends gaiety in our lives." Royal flimflam lends gaiety to our lives. In other words, it makes us happy to hear of the troubles that others have, and even more happy if those people happen to be very important. How different is Jesus' approach to the needs of the people he met? What can I do for you? As Boris was wheeled into the intensive care, we are told that he asked some of the Christian staff who attended him, and remarkably there were quite a few, "Pray for me." And of course they did. That "what can I do for you" question is what the followers of Jesus asked. We get a glimpse of the answers they came up with by looking at how the early church related to the horrific pandemics of the time. Roman society had no sense of duty, of any duty of care for the sick and the destitute, no sense of valuing people who were on the margins. The sensible in a Roman climate of opinion took themselves off to the hills and stayed away as long as they possibly could, or as long as the pandemic raged. The weak, they said dismissively, will go to the wall. By contrast, Christians, because they saw everyone was made in the image of God, disregarded danger and took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them, as one bishop put it, boy, back in the second century, and ministering to them in Christ. As a result, mercy, compassion, and love seeped into the warp and woof of society, bringing, as Tom Holland reminds us, a paradigm shift in the way the needy were regarded. And that paradigm shift is, in a sense, with us to this very day. And such actions and the words that went with them were a major reason for the people of the Roman Empire becoming Christians. And that leads on to my sixth point: words are important. Luke points to Jesus' instruction to the disciples to say, to tell people after they got into the house, established relations, etc., "The kingdom is near you." We've seen something of what that meant for in the early church. Above all, it means reminding people that God is active in our world, and active most of all through Jesus, who is our Lord and King. There can be no true evangelization, Pope Francis declares, without the explicit proclamation of Jesus as Lord. Without the explicit proclamation of Jesus as Lord. It's an active proclamation that is demonstrated in the love of the church community of which you are part, but it's a spoken proclamation which people need to hear. One last thought, seventh point, if you like. Perhaps you noticed in verse 1 that these disciples were sent out ahead of Jesus. Ahead of Jesus. In other words, Jesus was going to be active in what they were doing. He was going to come after them. After the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the followers of Jesus were assured of his presence in everything they undertook in their lives, and of course in their outreach. That's great, but notice also in verse 2, Jesus' instruction, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And here we have a glimpse of the duality of mission. On the one hand, evangelism is something God does, and that's why we ask him to send people out into the harvest. On the other hand, God has chosen us to work through his church. He has chosen to depend on us, his church. And too often, most of us have to admit that we've forgotten that. Listen to the piercing honesty of Pope Francis about the condition of the church today. Often, he says, the church has a tomb psychology. Its members are like mummies in a museum, reminding people of what it was once like, mummies in a museum. Rather, our calling, he reminds us, is to radiate light and communicate life. And that leads to his challenge. Let us not allow ourselves to be robbed of the joy of evangelization. Amen.